when their captors asked them to sing a song from home. And that's what the psalm responded with. I invite you to follow along now as we pick up this next portion of the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus instructs us on what it's like to have a God-directed heart in this world. Beginning with verse 43 of Matthew 5. Jesus contrasting the old ways with his new way now, with the reign of God in our hearts. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. May God bless our reading and hearing of Jesus' instructions to us today. So this morning we're doing a Refugee Sunday initiated by one of our partners in ministry, World Vision. They have been trying to mobilize the church in America to draw attention to the crisis that's happening, particularly in the Middle East and in Europe. Why a Refugee Sunday? Well, you've got lots of suspicions why. There are more refugees in the world today than at any time in human history. We just need to pause to take that in. More refugees today than in any time in history. With the Syrian crisis alone, they represent the largest mass migration of people since the Second World War. So this may be the greatest challenge our generation will face. And what will be the response of the church, the body of Christ, to this great refugee crisis? It's hard to take in the magnitude of this crisis from where we are positioned in the world. But let's try. While there are refugees from many countries all around the world, those fleeing Syria are by far the largest number of refugees. There are 12 million Syrians, you saw that on the video, that have been dislocated by war and terrorism. 12 million. So that's a little bit hard for us to imagine. 12 million people forced from their homes. Here's a way we can conceptualize it where we live. So let's imagine for a moment that a natural crisis occurred in Colorado. Let's say that the geothermal forces beneath Yellowstone National Park erupted again. They say that's going to happen someday. Let's pretend that happened yesterday. And it sent this huge plume of ash and dust toward us, making Colorado uninhabitable. If 12 million people were displaced by that eruption, it would be the entire population of Colorado, Nebraska, Wyoming, Utah, and New Mexico. All five states would be displaced. Where would we all go? Some would stay here, living in caves or taking over abandoned mines, trying to purify water to find a way to survive. Most of us would move to the neighboring states, to Kansas and Arizona and Montana and Oklahoma, hoping that they would have compassion on our situation and that they might open their schools and their homes and their sports facilities to shelter us. But we'd be a huge interruption to their lives. This crisis is not going to be resolved overnight. We'll need places to stay for several years. How can our neighbors help us without being overwhelmed themselves? Some will go farther away to California and Texas where they came from, and all the natives are saying, about time. But how would they get there with no money and no food? Syria's crisis began with the uprising of the Arab Spring, a push for a more democratic rule. Syrian's government responded with an oppressive crackdown on protesters, and the crisis became a civil war. half of the country's population has been displaced. Some have sought shelter elsewhere in the country, living with family or friends in places that are somewhat safer than where they were. Most have fled to the neighboring nations of Lebanon and Jordan and Turkey. And some have fled even further, seeking shelter in Europe. You've heard a lot about the refugees trying to get to Europe lately. But the majority are in refugee camps in those neighboring countries, in Lebanon and Jordan and Turkey. And that's where we as Americans can help most readily, because we don't live in Europe. We can't take them in. But we can help with the refugee camps. Life in refugee camps is very hard. We've given you in your order of worship a story card. There's a half a dozen different ones floating among the congregation. Will you take that out for a moment and just read this little glimpse of the story card you have in front of you of this particular child or situation, just to get that in our minds. It's kind of hard to imagine what they're going through. We feel grateful that there are these refugee camps where people can go, but there's not nearly enough resources going to those refugee camps. We know that it takes about $50 a month to feed a refugee a sustaining diet in their lives. The World Food Bank that has been contributing food to these refugee camps was only able to provide $30 a month instead of the $50 that's needed. And since then, every single month, they've had to reduce how much they're giving, so that most recently they're giving $13 a month to each refugee family in Lebanon. Those living outside the camps in Jordan were just told that they won't receive any food vouchers at all. So the lack of resources in the camps is a huge stress. Children will leave school to find menial jobs. They'll chop wood, they'll sell gum, they'll sell tissues to help provide for their families. Daughters would be married away at young ages, and it's not really marriages, in order to get them out of the camps into safety. And wherever there's desperation, crime develops as well, and so children are preyed upon in these camps. There's no safe places for them to go. So how will the church respond to this global crisis? We can turn off the news. It's overwhelming, isn't it? It doesn't affect us directly. We don't know how to respond. The things we think about doing to respond feel so insignificant in light of the need. We are tempted just to simply shut down, to close down, to circle our wagons, just maintain our lives as usual. But this crisis needs our help. There's another option that we learn from Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount that is helpful for us. His instruction that we could love our enemies. In some people's eyes, these refugees are enemies. Many of those seeking shelter are Muslims. And there are some European countries that have chosen to accept only Christian refugees. They're afraid of letting a significant number of Muslims into their country, lest the internal strife of Islam be brought to their shores as well. Many, many of these refugees are Christians. In fact, the oldest Christian communities in the world have been disrupted by this crisis. Jesus is addressing crowds on the hillside, crowds who have very clear and visible enemies in the Roman occupiers. And Jesus suggests a different response than fear or retaliation to enemies. He said to them, those who have the kingdom of God reigning in their hearts will learn to love enemies just like God loves them. Those who have experienced God changing their hearts around how to deal with anger and contempt and lust, those who know that God can change us from the inside out, understand how they can respond to their enemies in ways other than getting even or settling the score. Jesus calls upon us. He calls upon anyone who wants to dwell in the kingdom of God here on earth to love our enemies just like God loves us. So as Jesus is teaching there, he says, "Our Father in heaven makes the sun to shine on the good and the evil alike." In fact, our Father in heaven allowed the sun to shine on us while we were still evil. Our Father sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous alike because he loves us when we're unrighteous so that we might discover righteousness in him. And if God so loved us, we also ought to love others in the same way. So Jesus is telling us, I want you to be like your heavenly Father. I want you to love like your heavenly Father does. Because as God reigns in your heart, you'll have the heart of God, you'll have the heart of God, and you'll have the hope of God. The heart of God allows us to see our neighbor, even if they're our enemies, with the compassion and love that God has for them. The hope of God would allow us to see their need without getting overwhelmed by what we see. If we have the hope of God, we can see their need and not be overwhelmed because we know that God will provide. It's amazing, isn't it, that Jesus was a refugee. I'd never thought of it that way. Forced to flee at night for their very lives. And yet in that opening story of the life of Jesus, we see all the ways that God provides for refugees. God warned them in time to get away. God provided them the money they needed for travel and shelter through the gifts of the wise men. God gave them a host country to flee to, Egypt. And God eventually led them back to home when it was safe. Even the story of the Exodus, the first beginning story of God forming his people, is a story of refugees returning home to the home that God had given them. Walter Brueggemann, as he reflects about the Exodus and those refugee people being led, said, "Who could have imagined that God would have provided meat and bread and water in the wilderness? Who could have imagined how God would take care of these refugees?" It's overwhelming to see the scope of this need, but it isn't all up to us. God is going to provide for these refugees because it is God's nature to do so. All we have to do is maintain our hope that God will help so we can find the courage to stay close to their crisis and then do our small part. Hopefully the response of the church will be that we helped with what was in our means to help. We don't have to solve this crisis. God is in charge of that. We're called to do that which is within our reach, that which is within our abilities. We can make room in our hearts for these millions of God's children in need. We can offer the hospitality that is ours to give. And that's all that God asks of us, to do with what we have to share. I don't know how you will feel called to help, but the session felt it was important for us to begin to explore this together. And the session wanted to provide a few ways that we could initially respond to this global crisis, this biggest challenge of our generation, and to begin to partner with what Jesus might have us do. Here are some things you might consider doing. You might consider partnering with World Vision. This is a well-established Christian agency that are the first on the ground and the last to leave when there's a crisis. And they're there in Lebanon and Jordan and in Turkey and now in Serbia. And they're providing food and sanitation, education for children, providing safe places for children to gather. So you can financially support them, their relief efforts, through a one-time gift or through becoming a monthly donor, a refugee responder. And in the lobby this morning, there's on the large table will be some pamphlets you could take to consider helping financially with World Vision's help there on those neighboring countries in the refugee camps. You can also pray. Jesus encouraged us to pray for our enemies, for those who seem risky to us, for those who are different. And prayer changes the world. So World Vision is making available to us Advent devotionals that will guide you in daily reflection and prayer for the refugees. And often it's hard to know how to pray. And so we're grateful for these guides that suggest ways that we can seek God's assistance. So you can partner with World Vision by giving, you can pray. You can help us mobilize our community around us in Arvada. We're going to be hosting a Christmas concert on December 19th, and we're making it a benefit concert for the refugee situation. And so we need some folks who will help organize this event and get the word out, some people who have some energy and passion to help make a difference. So speak with me if you'd like to help with that. And finally, we will always be watching and waiting for ways that God might invite us to be part of his kingdom response to this crisis. There'll be more opportunities to come. It's a long journey. Opportunities that we cannot imagine at this moment. But only those who are waiting and watching, those who have the hope and the heart of God, will be able to see it. Let's pray together. Lord, we are aware of this crisis, and that's good. Fortunately, our media has kept it before us. And yet we can't see it in the way you do. We can't see it with the depth that you do, or the heartache that you experience, or the power and provision you're mobilizing in response. But we can learn to, as you allow your kingdom to live in our hearts, we can learn to love and hope and help like you do. Our biggest concern, Lord Jesus, is that it's too big. We don't know how to get near this without getting lost in it. And so we pray that you would take us by the hand and that you would relieve us of that concern. That you have specific things you would have us do and you will reveal those to us. Little and big ways that we can be a part of your solution. But you've got it under control. So help us to listen. Help us to notice. Help us to feel grateful for the small things you ask us to do to be a part of your big solution. We pray for your kingdom to reign throughout the Middle East, to bring peace to Syria, to allow people to go home and rebuild their lives. In the meantime, we pray for safety. We pray for food. Pray for children to be with their parents and to be safe. We pray for the world to respond as one, as we care for one another. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.